You're listening to Cross Currents from KALW News. I'm Hannah Baba. Today, there's a revival underway of the original refugee sanctuary movement, where churches are the sanctuary spaces. More than 800 congregations have signed on to offer refuge to undocumented immigrants who face deportation orders. Reverend Deborah Lee is program director of the Interfaith Movement for Human Integrity, which advocates on behalf of immigrants. For KALW's The Spiritual Edge, Judy Silber sat down with Reverend Lee to understand more.
This is something I've been really curious about, is why there are certain faith communities that feel so compelled to be involved in the sanctuary movement, to be involved in helping immigrants. Like, where does that fit in with different faith doctrines?
Yeah. Wow, it's such an elemental part of all faith traditions, whether it's Islam, Christianity, Judaism, Sikhism, Hinduism. We cannot avoid where in our scripture it talks about how we are to treat the newcomer, the stranger, the migrant. Why? Because historically and still today, anyone who is migratory is incredibly vulnerable. So one thing that we do to get the word out, so to speak, is we actually have a monthly interfaith vigil.
We stand here in front of one of the 250 immigration detention centers across this country.
At the closest detention center here in the Bay Area Detention Center, which is called the West County Detention Facility in Richmond. And we have an immigration theme prayer service.
We pray for all their families, because often the breadwinner is taken away, a mother or a father, putting children and families in economic jeopardy and under the threat of homelessness. We pray and offer our moral, spiritual, and concrete support to the families whose loved ones are here.
But, you know, we use the current immigration context as a way to reflect on our faith and what does it mean for us today? Like when the children came in 2014 and there was a flood of people at that detention center and they were being released into the lobby with nowhere to go.
And who are they? Where are they coming from?
They come from all over and it can change day to day. They're not necessarily local. Some of them will be local people, but they're also people that could come, through the border and then are detained. And then the Richmond facility is one of 250 detention centers, so they're just kind of moved around
all over the country. Can you talk about the involvement of the Interfaith Movement for Human Integrity around issues of immigration, say over the last 5 years?
One is we've actually done three delegations to Central America to better understand the root causes of what's been happening so critically in these last few years that have caused this major influx of Central American migrants.
And who goes on those delegations?
Well, it's been mostly faith leaders. And we just got back in December, actually, from Honduras and are publishing our report. And it's really been critical for us because what's happened is that we actually feel our country has been very misguided, for example, by putting more money in those three countries for security. For militarization. It's not solving anything. In fact, it's exacerbating it. The news we were getting about the root causes or why people were coming was very skimpy. You know, it was very like poverty and gangs, you know, and then we're trying to get a little bit deeper at there are some serious conditions, including in Honduras, the 2009 coup, which has basically led to the wholesale privatization.
And where unemployment is, it's over 50%,
oh
I believe.
Oh my gosh, right? Yes, it's extremely high. In the community that we visited, which was a former plantation center for Chiquita bananas, which we've used Honduras to produce our bananas for a century, there's 80% unemployment.
So what are the religious roots of the sanctuary movement?
Well, it's actually really interesting because, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, it goes back to the Book of Numbers, where there is an establishment of cities of refuge. And there's an understanding that there needs to be a place of respite when there are acts of violence happening to stop the blood feud from going back and forth. So those are some of the like spiritual roots of it. And I think it continued like through the Roman Empire in the fourth century, churches were seen as sanctuary. were those who were wrongly accused or those who were guilty of unjust laws. So it's really interesting to think about that in light of today's immigration system. Those who are wrongly accused or those guilty of unjust laws. Because in our current society, we are saying migration is a crime. And some of us just don't believe that that's true. And then, of course, in the 80s, when the Central American refugees, they adopted this term sanctuary because at that time, U.S. law was not considering them refugees. And so they were going to be, a million of them were going to be deported back to certain death. And
there was no way to apply for asylum.
There was like a 99.9% rejection rate.
So what, I mean, is there going to be a new sanctuary movement?
And there is.
If so, what does it look like?
Yeah. Well, there is a new sanctuary movement, and we have been working in the last few years to cultivate more sanctuary congregations here in the Bay Area that has a physical space for somebody who may need physical sanctuary as a deportation defense strategy, as an open door of last resort to be able to offer to people with a final order of deportation. It's been challenging because we don't actually know what it's all going to look like. We don't know the demand in the months ahead. The kind of sanctuary that we have been doing under the Obama administration has been a much more orderly kind of sanctuary, a very strategic sanctuary. We're working with the person's attorney, announcing to ICE publicly that this person has entered into sanctuary, and using the moral weight and the community support and media support to push for a humanitarian resolution to a case.
So when you go around to congregations, are you sort of laying out this scenario of you may be needed in a very fundamental way, and this is an act of civil disobedience, and be prepared for that?
Yes,
I'm just wondering,
yes.
how do you talk about that?
Part of the expansion of the notion of sanctuary is that we talk about this as a network. So I tell them every congregation doesn't have to play that role of housing. But it is the more challenging because that is where the law is subject to interpretation. And under the new executive order, the issues of how people who might be construed as harboring could be punished, which is a very broad language. There are, of course, other laws about harboring. And the way that the sanctuary movement has interpreted that law is that harboring means concealing. And actually what we're doing is actually public sanctuary. So we're coming out to the public because we're actually counting on public support. Through that, we feel can help to garner protection because people are getting deported invisibly, by the hundreds every day, and we don't see it. And so we just feel like not one should go by without people knowing, and with us consciously as a country realizing what we're doing and the true cost of what we're doing.
Do you see the other point of view that immigrants who are coming here are taking advantage of our system? You know, I've heard it said that Central Americans, you know, they know the system, you know, that they understand the system. They understand that they can turn themselves over to Border Patrol and apply for asylum. Do you see that point of view?
Do I see that point of view?
Do you see that point of view of people coming here to take advantage of the system?
What I see is people coming to survive and to live. And we need to ask what's going on in their home countries that make it not possible to have a good life or not possible to have a better life. And most people I've met, they don't want to have to leave. It's a risky, very risky endeavor. It's hard. Many heartbroken people because their families have had to be separated. We are in a regional economy already. We are already living in a regional economy. But when we start to close things off, including the borders, including our hearts, it inhibits kind of sort of the natural flow of migration.